Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians. We'll continue our study of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 10 through 17 together this evening. Galatians 1, verses 10 through 17. Paul, having made his very terse introduction, now begins to speak of the essence of his message dealing with the God-given nature of his apostleship. We'll begin reading in verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So far the reading from God's Word this evening. May He add its blessing to our hearts. Well, when I was a boy, I loved reading stories about the Second World War. It's hard to imagine, but it was only 30 years post-war at the time, and the stories about the Second World War were very fresh always. They were very, very, very fresh in the time when I was living in the Netherlands, especially having suffered under German occupation only three decades earlier. And in these books, as you would read these stories, there would be these descriptions of battle scenes where a general would be trying to communicate to his captain or his colonel in the field, and he would send a messenger. A messenger was a private or corporal. And he would send this messenger with words so that the message couldn't fall into enemy hands. And the captain would receive this messenger from the general. And when this private arrived into the presence of the captain or the colonel or the captain would never turn to this messenger and say, "What are you talking to me for? Don't you know that I outrank you? Don't you know that you're supposed to salute me and wait for me to speak to you?" And why did the captain not receive him in this way? It's because the captain knew that the private was sent not by his own authority. He wasn't coming with his own opinions. He was coming with a message from the general. He was coming with a message from one who outranked the captain himself. The private was bearing a message, not one of his own words, but the words of him who sent him. And that is what Paul is establishing this evening for us, beloved. He is establishing a defense of his apostleship because Paul's apostleship establishes who it is, whose words it is that the private is speaking to the captain. When Paul comes to the Galatian congregations, he doesn't come with his own words. He is not sent by man or through men, but he is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that's why he spends so much time establishing his divine apostleship, because it establishes his authority to declare the truth of the gospel, his call for faith in Christ, his call to put that faith into practice. And so Paul, as he explains his apostleship first, he's going to show himself as a servant of Christ in verses 10 through 12, and then he's going to reinforce that by describing himself as a man changed. So we're going to look at Paul's apostleship, important to establish his authority, the authority of his words, not his words per se, but Christ's words through him. And this call, this authoritative call to hear those words and put them into practice. And we're going to look first at Paul as a servant, and then Paul also as a man who is changed. Now, I want to review before we begin looking at verses 10 through 17 this broad outline that we have of the book of Galatians established last Lord's Day. There were three parts to a broad outline, each of them in two chapter segments. The first two chapters of this book will deal with the defense of, Paul's apostleship, and that will be interesting for us to work through as we seek to see all the different implications of Paul's apostleship in the spreading of the gospel to the Galatian churches. Now, we saw that chapters 3 and 4 dealt with justification by faith alone, that central doctrine of a true biblical understanding of the biblical teachings of redemption. And then we see finally in the fifth and sixth chapter, what it means to live in light of the freedoms of the obligations of the law that Paul will decry in much detail in this book. Now, why review this outline? Well, it's an important thing to review because Paul works in order. His order in this book, his theological order, his theological arguments in this book are significant because in order for Paul to be able to speak authoritatively of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, this Christian gospel, as he sets it before the Galatian people, this gospel is started by justification by faith alone, carried to its fullness in its understanding of what it means to live by the power of the Spirit, whether that means an absence of any kind of order or semblance or not. We will see that it doesn't. All those things are dependent, are only significant in the life of the Galatian churches as they relate to those words coming from God Himself. If Paul is a man speaking to men, it's simply an opinion. It might be an interesting opinion. It might be an interesting opinion that you agree with. It might be an opinion that you would like to disagree with. Disagree with it vehemently. But it's a man talking to a man. But Paul here begins by establishing something that is of utmost significance in this letter. This is not Paul the man talking to other men in churches. This is not some peers getting together and discussing what they think might be the best course of action. This is God Himself speaking through His sent one, speaking to the Apostle Paul to establish the truth of His plan of redemption for His people. And so it's very important that Paul establishes his apostleship, not for status, not for his own aggrandizement, not so that he could have the place of honor on the couch. That's not what it's about. Paul is establishing his authority so that his words would be received as such by the people whom he is addressing. And you see this as a pattern in Paul's letters. Paul has written many letters in the New Testament. How many letters has Paul written in the New Testament, children? Do you know? How many letters did Paul write? He wrote 13 letters. 13 letters, some long, some short. And in all of those letters, or almost all of those letters, Paul begins with these words: Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and such and such and so and so. In all but three of his letters, that's how he begins it. He begins it to establish his authority. Paul's calling of an apostle, it's something that he asserts in almost all of his letters. And it's an interesting phenomenon in Scripture because you see it in this letter, you see it maybe in the letter to the Corinthians. When Paul asserts his authority, just because Paul asserts it doesn't mean that's how it's received. In this letter, in other letters, it seems like the apostleship of Paul itself is under attack. And it's an easy place to attack Paul. It's an easy place for those who want to disagree with Paul to attack him. They simply discredit his office, his calling, so that the people around them who they are trying to influence will think less of Paul and will disregard his divine authority, the authority given to him by God Himself. But to question Paul's apostleship is a way to question his very message itself. It's an opening for people who would seek to discredit his message to insert their own opinions. And it's easy to see how Paul is a target in his apostleship being questioned. Paul, his apostleship is different from all the others, isn't it? When you come to Acts chapter 1 and Paul Judas Iscariot is being replaced as an apostle, how does the church go about setting apart Matthias for the apostleship? Well, there's a nomination process, right? There is a time of prayer. There is a casting of lots to lay in a very public and noticeable way the God's choice in this matter at the feet of God himself, and Matthias is chosen. And that's how it worked. But that's not how Paul was chosen as an apostle. Paul's selection as apostle was very different. And so Paul's apostleship, say his detractors, is asserted by Paul, but it's not proven in any way, shape, or form. It's not like the calling of Matthias. But Paul isn't sent from men, nor is he sent through man, but he is sent by God himself. Paul was not with the disciples from the beginning. That was one of the requirements of those qualified to be apostles in the election of Matthias. They had to be with Christ from the beginning. Paul wasn't like that. He didn't walk with Jesus all the days that he was here on the earth. He was not a witness of all that Jesus had said and done among the disciples. And that made Paul an easy target. However, an apostle's qualification isn't always based on where he was and what he did and what he saw, but it's based on who sent him. We have to remember what it means to be an apostle. An apostle is simply one who is sent. And so the nature of the apostolic office is based on who sent him. And that's what must be established. In Mark chapter 3, that's where we see the 12 being set apart as apostles. And Jesus simply does this. He, out of all of his body of apostles, he appoints 12 men, whom he also named apostles, it says in that verse, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That's the nature of the apostle. One sent by God, by Christ, to preach his words into the nation. It's more than just a call to preach, because many men are called to preach. A couple of chapters later in that same gospel in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, you see that the apostolic office is given an exceptional power. It's given a power that is not common to man in our day. Jesus again calls these 12 apostles whom he has appointed several chapters earlier, and he began to send them out two by two, it says, and gave them authority over unclean spirits. So Jesus takes these apostles and he charges them to fulfill the title, and he sends them out to preach, and he gives them power. He gives them extraordinary power, a power that is established in their lives as an evidence. You see it also in Luke chapter 9, where he calls them together and he gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ is not always one who walked among him every step of the way, but it's one who is set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ himself for a specific purpose, to preach the gospel, and then they are given extraordinary powers to affirm that they are, in fact, those sent by God himself to give credence to their words. And Paul can say that he is one of these. His critics, though not explicitly cited, they're attacking Paul in this letter, and Paul is responding to this charge that Paul is doing this on his own. But his denial of this charge is vehement. It's strong. Paul has made an initial response to the charges that we will trace throughout this letter. He has just said that anybody who changes his gospel, let him be accursed, repeating it twice. And now he begins his defense of his apostleship. After this initial astonishment, he begins to address the accusations that these false brothers are making. And he says that he is an apostle. He is one who is a servant or a bondservant or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a true apostle. He has been called by Christ. He has been endowed with power from the Holy Spirit to do all that he has been set apart to do. And you can see this calling established for Paul. Again, we're in the book of Acts, and Paul on the road to Damascus. He has been blinded by this light. And then the Lord appears to Ananias. And you remember Ananias' He's stupefied by what he's asked to do by the vision. God calls him to give sight to Paul again. And what's Ananias' response? Well, I've heard of this Paul. He's going around putting people in prison. You sure you want me to go and give this man sight again? It's kind of good that he can't see anything. But God speaks to Ananias and he says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What is Paul supposed to do? And who called him? Well, God called him. God called him to speak his name before all nations. That's an apostolic call. But what about the signs and wonders? Where are the signs and wonders in Paul's life? Well, you see it in another book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Here again, the people are making light of his apostleship. They're saying that they're greater apostles than Paul. They're in fact super apostles. And these super apostles are making light of Paul's apostleship. And here also, Paul is defending his office. And he says that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. This is the office of Paul, confirmed by the works of God in him. He is one sent by Christ, and he is one who is validated by the power of the Holy Spirit through signs and wonders, that he would preach the gospel. So Paul's apostleship is true, and therefore it doesn't require human accountability. And the apostles, they derive their authority not from their own office, but for the one who established them in this office. But the detractors, these Judaizers, they seem to be saying something different. They seem to be saying that Paul is making this stuff up. Paul is just trying to win a popularity contest. We're holding fast to the laws of Moses. And look at this man, Paul. He's just trying to win the masses over by being lenient and lax or something along those lines. But Paul, in verse 10, he tells them, well, never mind what he says in verses 6 through 9. If you're trying to win a popularity contest, verses 6 through 9 are probably not the best way to go about it, calling people a curse. But Paul says, am I still seeking to find the approval of man? And he says, no way I am. At the end of that 10th verse, he says, if I were still seeking to please man, I would not be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If my motivation is to get a pat on the back from men, it is in vain because God will not honor that kind of service. Again, as the Lord is talking to Ananias back in Acts chapter 9, he's told him to go and that Paul was set apart for this purpose. What does God say to Ananias at the end of that? He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This is part of God's call to Paul's life, to show how much he must suffer for the name of Christ. And we see this spelled out for us. If Paul is a man who is trying to win a popularity contest, he is the most inept person in all of the universe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 and following, you remember that description there? Paul is describing exactly what God has been talking to Ananias about in verse 16. You will see how much you must suffer for my name. And Paul's resume of suffering is quite impressive. Five times he received 40 lashes minus one. You know why it's 40 lashes minus one? Because 40 lashes was thought to be lethal. 40 lashes was thought to kill a man. And five times Paul has endured being brought to the brink of death. Why? Because he's trying to win a popularity contest? No, because he's declaring the word of God. But he hasn't only been beaten with lashes for 39 lashes five times. He's three times been beaten with rods. He has one time been stoned with stones. We can't even imagine what that's like. to have a group of people stand around you throwing stones at you to kill you. Paul endured that one time. He was left for dead outside the city. People thought they had killed him. Because Paul was establishing the old-time version of a good old boys club? No. Because he declared the word of God without fear. In his journeys, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was in constant dangers. Why would Paul endure these things? Paul endured these things because he was not sent from men, nor through men. He was not seeking to please men. If he had, he would have given up a long time ago. If someone's trying to win a popularity contest, how many beatings do you think they have to endure before they say, well, this is obviously not working. I'm on the wrong track. No, he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is his servant alone. He is faithful to him alone. It says in our passage that if Paul were trying to please man, he would not be a servant of Christ. We put that word servant in there because we don't want our sensibilities to be offended, maybe. But literally, that word in the Greek is the word slave. Paul considers himself enslaved to Christ. He is his slave, and that's what he wants to be. And so when Paul preaches, he does not preach the message of man. He preaches the message of his master. What Paul preached and proclaimed comes from the authority of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all that he declares. But Paul wasn't always like that. Paul wasn't always one who sought to proclaim the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that he received after his conversion was from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't always that way. In verses 13 and 14, we see the first of this picture of this man who has been changed. It is as if Paul is trying to paint a contrast for us. And he gives us a brief review of his history. And Paul is saying, if I were bent on human approval, I would have been better off to stay in Judaism. He had an existing mechanism for the praise of men. That's what he's describing here. There was something that he had already in place where he was very successful, where people had a very high opinion of him already. Paul, this is the language that we would use today, he was a rising star. He was a rising star in Judaism. He was so zealous and he was so familiar with the traditions of his own fathers that he was exceeding many of the people of his own age in his climb up the ranks of theological notoriety in the ecclesiological ranks of the synagogues of his day. If Paul was looking for the approval of men, why would he bother with Christianity? These charges that people are laying at his feet, Paul just wants to be a big fish in a small pond. Well, Paul was already a big fish. He was a big fish in a bigger pond. Why would he want to be demoted into a smaller pond? He was already enjoying the praise of men. If praise and fame were his objective, he would have had no reason to leave Judaism. But it says in verse 15 and 16 that God had something else in mind for Paul. God did not have a rise in Judaism on his agenda for Paul. God's plan for Paul was not a life of stardom in Judaism. It was to suffer for the name of Christ in the declaration of his truth and to give credence to his message. The Holy Spirit is given to him to perform signs and wonders. It's a holy office that Paul is given. And Paul is not given it because he's doing such a great job. Paul is not given it because he's doing so much to promote the church already. Paul is given it only because of the grace and mercy of Christ. That's what it says in verse 15, that God called him by his grace even before he was born. This has nothing to do with Paul's accomplishment. It has everything to do with the grace of God established through this broken and sinful man. It is exactly in that he is undeserving that the grace of the gospel is established. And so Paul writes to the Galatians, and he tells them that when that calling came, it was not a human voice that called him. It wasn't the voice of Peter. It wasn't the voice of Matthias. It wasn't the voice of any of the other apostles. It was the voice of God himself on the road to Damascus, who called him and set him apart for this very purpose. It was the voice of God, of the God of heaven and earth, which said to him, "You are my sent one." Now, men in all sorts of ages and in all sorts of time have tried to resist that voice. Jonah has tried to resist that voice. God set him apart. He was to be God's sent one to Nineveh. And Jonah says, "No, thank you. I think I'd rather go somewhere else." And God would not let him go. Isn't that right? There have been times in the past where the nation of Israel had been given this great message of redemption, and they have said, "No, thank you. I'd rather worship Baal. I'd rather worship Ashtoreth." But God took them and brought them out of the land, brought them to their knees, and brought the remnant back. Why? Because he wants them to be popular among men? No. But because he wants them to recognize him as the only authority in his life. In Acts chapter 5, there's that account where the disciples have been arrested. And the Jewish leaders, they're trying to figure out, how are they going to suppress these radical ideas of these people? How are they going to hold on to their power? And you remember Gamaliel, who actually was one of Paul's teachers. Gamaliel there was reasoning with this council of the Jewish leaders. And as he's talking to them there, he is advising them to leave them alone. "In the present case, I tell you," Gamaliel says to them, "keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God." To oppose God is a futile endeavor. And Paul is saying to the Galatian churches, "I am sent by God to you. I am God's sent one. His message is given by God," which can be seen from the fact that he didn't need to check it with everyone about his teaching. After Ananias, back in Acts chapter 9 again, after Ananias gives Paul, restores his sight, Paul immediately goes where? Does he go to Jerusalem to figure out exactly what he is supposed to say? This man hasn't been trained by Jesus. He hasn't sat at his feet. He hasn't heard his message from the day that he went out and was coming in among the people. But immediately Paul goes to the synagogues and begins to convince the Jews of the truth of the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It was all of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't taught this gospel by man. And Paul sets that before his detractors, that the Holy Spirit made known the work of the Son by the will of the Father to the Apostle Paul. Now, why is Paul so exercised about this? Why does Paul want his apostleship established as certain and sure? It's because the freedom of the gospel is, in fact, under attack by these detractors. The Galatian churches are being swayed from the truth of the gospel of Paul. And the truth of the gospel of Paul is the truth of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had set before him. And so the Galatian churches are being led into perdition. They're being led into ruin. And they are denying Christ himself by denying the gospel of Paul. And what happens when you deny Christ? Well, it leads to the destruction of your soul. It leads to the eternal perishing of your soul. And that, dearly beloved, that is what Paul is fighting for. He is fighting for the soul of the people in those churches he planted in Acts chapter 13 and 14. It's an important thing for those people to know that Paul is fighting for their very own spiritual survival. But it's also an important thing for us to know, that we ought to heed the apostolic voice. Now, the voice of the apostles It's not heard audibly today, not by their own vocal cords anyways. There are no more apostles. Apostles are an extraordinary office, an office that expired at the time of the apostolic age. There is no one who is in a clear line of those of the apostles. There is no pope who speaks with the same authority as the apostles. Those days are over. That office has ceased. It was ceased when God's word was complete. It was ceased when God's word was complete. So though we don't hear the apostolic voice in the same way anymore, we still have it. God's word is set down for us. It's where we turn to heed their voices today. It speaks of the authority of God's word over us, doesn't it? This claim of the apostolic voice in the words of Scripture. That's our relationship to the Bible. Our relationship to the Bible is the same, or should be the same, as the Galatian relationship to Paul. This authoritative relationship. The authority of this book. Mine's printed by Crossway. The authority of this book doesn't rest on the editors at Crossway, on the printers at Crossway, or at Zondervan, or wherever you got your Bible. Not even Joel Beakey's publishing house has authority from the Bible. The authority of this book rests on the one who gave it. The authority of this book rests on the one who gave it by the pen of sinful men as he carried them on along by his Holy Spirit. This is the nature of the authority of this book. It doesn't rest in men, but it rests in the one who gave it to men. This apostolic teaching, this book, all that's written in it, this is where we find our primary commitment as Christians. These are the things that are of first importance to us. The promises and commandments of God contained in this book. It's a summary of the apostolic gospel. It is what is set before us, not by men, but by God Himself. Our theology is shaped by this book alone. Nothing else. Not popularity, not influence of man. Nothing but God's voice Himself is our authority. This book teaches us that God sent His Son to die in our place to deliver us from this present evil age. That's what Paul sets before us in verse 3 as he summarizes his gospel right at the beginning. Any addition to this message, any subtraction from this message will lead to Paul, if you are the one doing the adding and subtracting, Paul will look you in the eye as you read through Galatians and he will say to you, may you be accursed for what you are doing from adding and subtracting to this gospel. Our ethics, they're shaped only by Scripture, nothing else. It doesn't matter who your most famous, best-liked, popular preacher is. It doesn't matter what he's saying. All that matters is what God is saying in His Word. We live according to the Spirit with His fruit visible in our lives, not according to the flesh and its desires. So as a church, as God's people, our traditions, our comforts, our preferences, all of these things are insignificant. They're not our guiding force. The question for all of us is, what is God saying in His Word? And we are to follow that. We also learn from the example of Paul, though we be not apostles, we learn from Paul's example that we should not value the approval of men as our primary motivation. The weakness of Paul before he was converted on the road of Damascus is the weakness of all men. All of us have something inside of our hearts that wants to be scratched. This approval from men, to have men view us as significant, to have men view us as important. The temptation is to serve our own pride, to seek the praise of men. And that's an easy thing to do because it's tangible, isn't it? When we speak of the approval of God in our lives, Does God come and meet with you in your living room and tell you how great He thinks it is, all the things that you're trying to do for Him? No. But a man will come and do that for you. And so sometimes it's easier to seek the praise of men, to value the approval of men, to value their affirmations and their praise and the promotions that they can give to us. These are all things that our souls can crave. But if we seek the praise of men at the expense of God's praise, we are not acting like servants of God at all. We are not acting like His bondservants. We're not acting like His slaves. And so when we approach anything in life, it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 2 or you could be 82. Every decision that you make in your life must be asked with this question in mind. Will God be pleased with what I am about to do? It's not, will many people think that God will be pleased with what I am about to do? Will the church in its current format think that I'm doing a good thing? Will the world, with all its pressure, say to me, now that's how you're supposed to live a good life? No. The question is none of those things. The question is only, will God be pleased with what I am about to do? It doesn't matter if you're a parent or a child. It doesn't matter if you're an employer or an employee. It doesn't matter if you're a husband or a wife. This is the attitude that needs cultivation in our lives. Because this attitude is a reflection of the gospel. Imagine if Christ sought His own pleasure rather than the pleasure of His Father's will. Imagine if Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that prayer and didn't end it by saying, but not my will, but your will be done. We are followers of Christ. We seek to do the will of our Heavenly Father. We seek to do it for His glory. Christ's desire is only to do the will of the one who sent Him. So, beloved people of God, we should teach ourselves to seek the praise of the Lord first and foremost. Paul's apostleship is being established, and it's going to be established all the way through to the end of chapter 2. And it's being established in so much detail because the very authority of Paul's message is at stake. The truth of the gospel is at stake when his apostleship is being attacked. Paul is defending his office to defend his message. Because if he is not an apostle, then his message is not authoritative. It has no meaning for anybody. But if he is an apostle, a sent one from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, then he is right. He is right to call the Galatians to hear His word. He is right to state that this is God's word itself. It's His apostleship that gives us the reason to trust the promises of salvation that He will lay out in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. We must recognize these words as being the very words of God Himself, not so that we can hold Paul in high esteem, but so that the one who sent him will be held in high esteem, that we might submit ourselves to His promises and to His commands. Let's pray together.